and on the church family. We've got 40 years, and we're only going to grow because of this book and because of our faith relationship in Jesus Christ. So hold it up. I'm not teasing. Come on, hold it up. There we go. Good job. Good job, church. Turn to your Bibles to the book of Philippians. If you're going past Colossians and Ephesians, you'll just kind of find it right in the middle of those two books, right there in the New Testament. Such a wonderful book as Paul writes to the church at Philippi, a church of mostly of believers, of strong believers. Matter of fact, they were some of the strongest supporters of Paul's missionary journeys was the church there at Philippi. Now, let me start off with something a little humorous. A man was reading his paper as he was sitting at the breakfast table one morning, and his wife comes in and gives him a hug and a smile. He says, "I bet you don't know what day it is, do you?" And he, of course, looked at her and said, "Yes, of course I know what day it is," not having any clue at all what she was talking about. But he was a little afraid because his wife was pretty sensitive about special occasions. So he thought to himself, "It must be her birthday," as she was walking off. And, "Yep, that's right, it's probably your birthday. That's what it's got to be." So after he got to work, he had the florist send a dozen of red roses to his wife. And as the day went on, he began to kind of doubt himself. And he thought, well, maybe it's not her birthday. Maybe it's her anniversary, something even more important than her birthday. So he went to the jewelry store. It was just a block down from his workplace. And he bought her this gold necklace, and he had it special delivered to his wife. Well, after work, he gets in the car, he's heading home, and he thinks, you know what, I'm going to stop by, and I'm going to buy the most expensive box of chocolates just to make sure. Right, guys? We've been there, done that. And I'm going to buy the most expensive just in case. And he pulls into the driveway. His wife runs out to greet him. As he gets out to the car, she is given this box of chocolates. She throws her arms around and says, "Oh, honey, it's so good that you remembered to change the oil in my car." It was all about that. Well, today is a very special occasion. Some of you, I tell you, I don't care how good of a joke you would have, I would tell you, you'd still sit like this. I tell you, I tell you that's some of my best stuff right there, but I guess I got to step it up a couple of notches. Today is a very special day for our church. If you haven't figured it out by what's on the walls around you, we're celebrating 40 years of God's faithfulness to us as a church. Let me say it again. It's going to be a rough morning. Oh, my goodness. 40 years as a church we've existed. God's provided. Yes, let's give a round of applause. If I have to fall on this makeshift pulpit one more time, it's just going to collapse in front of us. And maybe that's kind of what we're at. Well, today we're also celebrating that we don't owe anybody a dime. That we are completely paid in full, that we're 100% clear and free from any kind of financial bondage and restraint. And I want everybody to say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yes, amen. 40 years strong. And for a church like College View, 40 years is just the beginning. Why don't you stand with me? We're going to look at Philippians chapter 3 as we kind of dive into the message. And this is going to be one of those very, as it is with all messages from the Word of God, it's going to be very encouraging and uplifting. Philippians chapter 3, we're going to look at verses 12 and 14 together. Now read along with me in chapter 3, verses 12, 13, and 14. "Not that I have already obtained all of this," the Apostle Paul says, "or that I've even made things perfect," he says, "but I press on." I like that word. We're going to talk about that here in just a moment. "And I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do know, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has what? Called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." And everybody said, amen. Thank you for standing with me. I tell you, I love this passage of Scripture because right from the get-go, the Apostle Paul's asking Mark, and he's asking everybody who's attending the worship service here at College View, the first thing we need to do is to do a little self-evaluation. Write that down. Write the word down, evaluation, because he comes right out of the gate, and he says, "Not that I've obtained all of this yet." In other words, he's saying, I've not considered yet to have taken hold of these goals that I have in mind, these goals of ministry, the things that God wants to do in and through me. But Paul says here, I have not arrived yet. To me, that's an amazing statement. Because Paul, right about this time, Paul's kind of an older gentleman, right? He's an old man now, and if anybody had a lot of things to claim, a lot of things to gloat about, a lot of things to be excited about, it would be the Apostle Paul. After he wrote most of the New Testament, all these epistles that we have, he helped spread Christianity throughout the Roman Empire. He made an incredible impact on the world. Yet Paul, at the end of his life, he says this, right there in Ephesians, I don't have it all together. I'm missing the boat. You know what he's saying here? He says, I'm not perfect. I am still growing. I love the fact that he puts passages like that in God's Word, and that God puts all these things together, and he reminds me that, you know what, Mark, you haven't arrived yet. College View, you haven't arrived yet. You're not perfect. You still have a lot of growing. I love the fact that Paul never placed God on a timetable. Never placed God on a timetable. God, you have this long to do it, this in my life. God, you have this long to do this in my relationship. God, you know what? I'm going to give you full reign, but I'm only going to give you just this long to do this in my ministry, to do this in my church. And if you don't, I'm done. I'm going to pick up my board game and I'm just going to go home. I'm going to check out emotionally, physically, spiritually. And if you don't think it happens, look around. I tell you, it happens all the time to the very best of us. The more God revealed to us, though, in his word and through our faith relationship, with all of a sudden this sense of spiritual maturity takes over, just like it did with Paul. And he says, you know what? The more I grow in him, the more that I become spiritually mature, the more that God reveals himself up to me, and it convinces me of something, that I'm missing it. I need to grow. I need to always be about searching and reaching. I always need to be about opening myself up to new opportunities and to new things. See, God has done some wonderful things through the church in the past 40 years. And part of this celebration is evaluation. This is why I encourage you to write down your outline. Part of celebration is evaluation. Anniversaries are great moments to look back. I tell you, we all have those milestones in our life, those anniversaries we can look back. And yes, anniversaries are great moments to look back, but we need to be careful about nostalgia. Nostalgia, someone said nostalgia was this sandpaper that just kind of smooths over the good old days. And I have talked with many members of College View. They've been here and some that have floated out, you know, and that are not attending anywhere, which makes up the majority of the percentage of those who have left. That's always the case, unfortunately. And when I visit with them and I ask them, tell me about the good old days. It's really hard for them to find the good old days. Sometimes the stories they share with me, I'm thinking, wow, those don't sound like good old days. They sound like trials and struggles and tribulations. But that's what God does, doesn't he? He grows us and he gives us these experiences and we look past them and we look back at them and we think, you know, of those difficult and challenging, those are the times that I grew the most. Those are the times that the church really had to reach further than who they were and where they were at. And over time, we forget the hardships and we remember only the blessings. So in the message this morning, I'm just really going to encourage you to remember both. Remember the positive moments, the exciting times. But I also want you to remember the hardships. See, Paul could have taken great pride in all the things that he had already accomplished in his life, right? I mean, the list was long, the things that he accomplished with his ministry. Instead, we see that he was not content, that he was always still striving for more. He was always reaching higher. He was always moving faster and faster. The older that he got, the more spiritually mature that he was, not because he was getting older, but because he was experiencing things that God was challenging him through. And through those experiences, God blessed. Instead, we see that he was not content, though. He was always striving for more. I think it's important to remember that. We have been so blessed as a church over the last 40 years, but we still have a long way to go. I want to remind you of a couple things here this morning. Not that I needed to, but God is not through with us yet. And I want to remind you of this, that we have not yet arrived. That we have not arrived. We are still growing, and the best thing that we can do is to remain strong to the vision that God has given us. And remain strong to each other and do a little evaluation to understand this in a deeper way. A little bit more introspecting, I guess, is what psychologists and counselors tell us. We have to look a little deeper inwardly and say, you know, what do I need to do to remain strong to this vision that God's given us and stay together as a church family? Because the more that we grow, the more the enemy attacks. So don't be surprised when he does. Don't be surprised when he sways people around you, pulls them away, distracts them. Why? Because God is doing something in our midst. Remain strong to each other and do a little evaluation to understand that we have another 40 years ago. But Paul says, not just evaluation, but write this down. He says, I also want you to be thinking about elimination. Elimination. I love this word, elimination, as it's found in the context in the scripture this morning. Because right at the middle of verse 13, he says, one thing I do know. He says, I'm going to forget about all the things that I've done. He says, I'm going to forget about all the things that are behind me. And boy, I tell you, there's a message right there just in those few words. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind. It is our 40th anniversary, and I've said it 7 times now. I'm going to say it a few more times. This is our 40th anniversary. We spent a lot of time already this morning remembering. We're going to spend some more time this afternoon remembering. And throughout this year, I'm hoping that Terry and her team that were responsible for doing all this stuff, you know, a blessed past and bright future. We're just going to leave this up. We're going to leave this up for a while because I tell you, I was here 2 hours this week and I got about right here somewhere. So I have a few more hours. I glanced through all of it, but there's so much information, so many wonderful testimonies, how God's blessed and has used some people to get College View where they're at. But in our 40th anniversary, we spent a lot of time remembering. We're going to spend a whole lot more time remembering, praising God and how College View, our last 40 people, have reached people for Christ. So why in the world then, Pastor, would you pick a scripture verse like the one in Philippians that tells me that I should forget what is mine? Shouldn't I be remembering and thinking about it? Shouldn't I be concentrating and focusing on these things? And the answer is yes and no. I sound like a politician. Yes and no. While it is important to learn from the past, you cannot live there. As much as it is to experience over and over the glory days and the wonderful experiences, I'm afraid that we're going to set up camp. And we're just going to make a decision, you know, this feels pretty good. I'm just going to live here. And moving forward, according to our text this morning, because you're not here to hear Mark Ellington's opinion, but moving forward involves a couple of things that's found right there. Moving forward, first off, involves forgetting your failures. And oh, thank you, Father, that you give me permission in your word this morning to forget my failures, because I am like a lot of believers out there, especially believers, and we're hung up on this. This is one of the most favorite weapons of the enemy to use against believers, is that he always likes to remind us of our failures. And you're telling me in the text this morning, one thing I do, the Apostle Paul, is forgetting what is behind. I'm not going to recognize. I'm not going to give any more fuel. I'm not going to be challenged anymore. I'm going to forget. I'm just going to forget my failures. Don't rehearse these things in your heart that God has already long ago, has long since forgiven and forgotten. Some of you need to write that down. Don't rehearse things in your heart that God has long since forgiven and forgotten. See, Satan's favorite desire is to paralyze you. Because then he can devour you pretty quickly that way. And one of the ways that he paralyzes us is that he reminds you of things of your past. And all of a sudden he begins to use those things of your past to manipulate you with those memories, right? Those rewind buttons we talk a lot about here at College View. He likes to say, hey, Mark, you're kind of moving forward. You're kind of growing. You're maturing in faith. Let me remind you something. And he pushes that rewind button. And all of a sudden he brings me back to, I don't know, 1982. You know, he may be bringing me back a week from now, or, you know, a week past. And it's just one of his favorite weapons. And he's so good about it. Matter of fact, he's more good at that than I am to display some level of strength against it. Outside of Christ, we're nothing. Outside of Christ, we're weak. We're vulnerable. But with Christ, we're conquerors. Forget your failures. Don't allow him to paralyze you with your past and manipulate you by your memories. Paul says, I've learned to forget the past. Why can't you? Why won't you? Forget the past, he says. Don't just sit around beating yourself up for mistakes. See, everybody has blown it. I would like to have a raise of hand. No, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand and say, yes, I can testify to that. I have certainly blown it, Mark. But you know, we as a church have blown it in the past. I know that we're here to celebrate, right? And we're here because of a bright future, and we don't need to be reminded of a negative, but you know, we have blown it. There are things that we're not proud of. And I apologize if you were hurt because of those situations. But to sit and to wallow in it is your excuse from moving forward, to getting through it, to experiencing life, and to be the woman of God, a woman of virtue he's called you to be, and the man of God that he's challenged you to be. And what we're doing is that we're saying, I'm making a conscious decision just to wallow in the failure. And I tell you, when we wallow and we set in failure, let me share something with you. It cheapens the grace that God has given us. And it also weakens, I believe with all my heart, the strength that God wants us to have and what he promises us and what he bestows upon us as his children. Let me say that again. When we just sit and wallow in our weakness, when we just say, you know what, I messed up. I shouldn't have said this at work, or I shouldn't have done this in this past relationship, or this experience of this person who hurt me. I remember 40 years ago, this person hurt me. And what happens is that we're willing at times just to sit and wallow in. But what it does is it robs us. It cheapens us by what he did. Just pretend you can see the cross, okay? I know the screen's up there, and I know that I'm going to get a lecture after church. Yeah, why are we hiding the cross? We're not. It just makes it a little bit more visible for people to see. But right behind that screen, and more importantly, what's in your heart, you know, I tell you, it kind of cheapens that in some ways. It's my way of saying, God, I'm unwilling to let this thing go. And what I'm really saying is, God, what you did on the cross, it was good, but it just wasn't good enough. So be careful that we don't just sit and wallow, because I believe, again, it cheapens things. And Paul, of all people, probably had many regrets, right? And those regrets certainly could have haunted him. We can certainly testify to the things that we've read about the Apostle Paul. And he was a persecutor of the church. This is a guy who spent, he wasn't paid for overtime. He just did it out of the goodness of his heart. And Scripture tells us that he hunted down those believers. I don't know where we get the tar and feather idea, but what he would do is he would take them and he would line them up, Scripture says, and he would just simply pick the biggest rock and coach others around them, and they would just cast the biggest rocks at the people who profess Christ. And you know what? He was proud of it. It was something that really got his goat. He was excited about it. And see, he was this prosecutor, and he hounded people who were believers, and he would lock them up, and he was stoned, and nothing you will ever do will change your past. Apostle Paul says, you know what, that's correct. You never forget it, but you can deal with it. You can go on with life. It's gone, it's over, and according to Philippians, the passage that we just read in verse 13, he says you need to get over it, it's dead. And since you can't change it, let it go, you know, let it go. Just let it go. Learn from it, but then let it go. Move forward. Forget your failures. And this is one of my favorite parts in the message here. He also encourages in that same verse to forget our what? Our successes. What? Oh my goodness, I'm looking around. It's plastered everywhere I'm looking from up here on the pulpit of success, after all these successes, you know, a blessed past, a a bright future, and I'm encouraged not only just to forget my failures, but also to forget my successes. Well, like failure, you can learn from your success, but you can't live in it, right? You can't live in them. It's so important. It's easy to rest on your laurels. Sometimes we try to live in the past, and what we do is we base our security on this. And all of a sudden, if we base our security on past successes, all of a sudden it starts to affect our future performance. See, the good old days, let me remind you, the good old days are gone. And you know what? I'm happy for it. There were some wonderful experiences. I tell you, you get right about here. You know, the first part here is really good, a lot of great story. You get right about here and you get a little teary, you know, because of all the ways that God blessed. And you continue to read about those blessings. And they're wonderful, wonderful testimony, time and time again, one after another. But you know what? We can't live in the past, even if it was successful, because why? It's going to affect our future. The good old days are gone. And you know what? I'm done with them. I'm done with them. How about you? Let them go. Success tends to make you complacent. And when you become complacent, I tell you, pride is complacence's ugly cousin. And I tell you, it's really hard to find somebody who's just complacent. I'm just comfortable where I'm at without having a little bit of a pride issue. And I tell you, when you get a double whammy like complacent and pride, it's like wearing this shirt that grandma bought you for Christmas that goes down to here and it extends past your arm and it's supposed to be a short sleeve. I'm not sure if it's a long sleeve or it's a sweater, but it just seems like it's covering it. And the more you try to pull it off, the more it just what? It entraps you. So I'm encouraging us in the message this morning to forget even our successes based upon the scripture passage that we just read. See, when I tell you, when you're filled with complacence, all of a sudden you find yourself being filled with a sense of pride. And then you stop growing. Then you stop learning. Things become boring and routine. And then you're going to think about, well, you know, I need to find somebody else or somewhere else. And all of a sudden we leave, we fail, and we fall away. And all of a sudden we begin to bring others with us. And what I'm here to encourage you to do this morning is this is such an important time for College View. And I need you to stay put. Well, I tell you, I need you to stick around. Purge those successes of the past from your portfolio and be willing to make a decision this morning that, you know what, I'm going to move forward and I'm going to seek Christ with my life and I'm going to do everything for him in this community, because the vision that he gave me 10 years ago, the vision that he's given me 25 years ago hasn't changed. I'm reaching, I'm touching, I'm being used, I'm reaching out, I'm staying focused. Over 2,000 years ago, there was this artist, his name was Timanthus. Anybody that, I was a studio art minor in college. I know that's kind of a nothing to be going like, oh, wow, I'm super excited about. But I was that guy that, you know, would do pottery things and drawings and paintings. And it was kind of my way out because I was a Bible major and I needed a kind of a way out of Greek and Hebrew sometimes because I wasn't that smart, which I know doesn't surprise you very much. But I remember studying about this guy by the name of Timanthus, and he was this famous artist back again in Greece, and it was a couple thousand years ago, around the time of Christ, and he had this very respected tutor. After several years, the teacher's efforts seemed to have paid off because Timanthus painted this exquisite work of art. Unfortunately, he became so enraptured in it that day after day turned into week after week, and then it turned into year after year, and he wouldn't stop gazing at it, right? He had all the glory and the glamour, all the prestige. Everybody was talking about this work of art, but one morning he arrived to admire his work, and he was shocked to find it just blotted out with some other paint. His tutor came in and just did it, and oh, he was so mad. And Timanthus ran to his teacher, and the teacher admitted to him that he destroyed the painting. Why? He said, I did it for your own good. That painting was retarding your progress. It was keeping you from moving forward. So he says, here's my suggestion to you. Start again and see if you can do it better. Timanthus took his advice, the teacher's counsel, and he produced this painting that's called the Sacrifice of Iphigenia. It's supposed the Sacrifice of Iphigenia. Look it up. It's a beautiful painting. It's worth three times the amount of the Mona Lisa. It's in the Louvre to this day. It's one of the most priceless portraits or paintings that exist in this day and time. It's regarded as one of the finest paintings ever created. Today we celebrate our past, but we can't live in the past. My friends, I tell you, you cannot run a race, you know, if you're looking backwards. You got to keep moving forward. You got to keep moving ahead. You got to keep reaching farther. You got to keep asking God for more. You got to stay focused on the prize. Let me give you one more point in the message here in Philippians. We need to focus on this idea of determination. Determination. Now, right there in our passage this morning in the text, it says, straining towards what is ahead. Paul says, I press on. Now, write this word down, dioko. It sounds kind of like an oriental name, dioko. D-I-O-K-O, dioko. It's a Greek word that brings in both words, press on. It means I'm going to move forward rapidly, like a runner runs a race, right? I'm going to keep moving forward rapidly, dioko. It means to move forward or to press on, or I'm going to move rapidly. But what's interesting about that Greek word, it's the same Greek word that's used for persecution. Oh my goodness, where did that go? That's left field. You know, I'm going to move forward rapidly, and it means the same thing as persecution. Because in the book of Acts, where it was talking about how Paul was chasing after the believers, he said that he was chasing after them with this dioko kind of mindset. Why? Because he wanted to capture them, place them in prison, and then at one at a time take them out of the city gate because they couldn't do it inside the city gate. Why? It was the law. They thought it would be better just to stone a guy outside a gate than to stone him on the inside. After all, we wouldn't have to carry him as far was probably the real reason. But the point being is here is that Paul was saying, I'm chasing now after something different. I'm pressing on towards someone different. I'm pressing on to Christ. See, and I want you to write this down. The intensity, nothing changed there. The intensity was the same, but the direction was completely different now in Paul's life. Now, some of you have a walking testimony. One of those testimonies that you would come up here behind this platform and you would say, here's my testimony. It'd be that kind of testimony that I would say, hey, hand me a handkerchief or hand me a tissue because, man, that's a testimony, right? You've been to hell and back three or four dozen times, or you've had some experience. God's brought you out of hardships and challenges and difficulties, and he's put you on a path. And what you've decided to do is you're moving rapidly. You're pressing on. You're dioto. You're conquering this next step in the vision God's given you in your own personal walk, in your own personal life. And I tell you, the intensity was probably there when you were messing up, right? When you were struggling. Because you probably put a lot of time, a lot of energy to get to that point too, right? I tell you, we spend a lot of time and energy messing up. I know I do. And I'm thinking I'm going to spend probably just as much energy, much as time, much thought in trying to get myself out of that. But you know, just like Paul, the intensity was the same, but all of a sudden my priorities changed, right? My direction was different. All of a sudden, you've made a decision. You know what? I'm no longer seeing any benefit of going his way. I'm gonna go his way, and I'm gonna step it up a couple notches. I'm gonna move in the direction he would want me to go. As I look to the future, I pray that we would have the same determination as those did who went before us. We need to have that same daring faith and strength and commitment as Pastor Dale and as Pastor Dudley had. And when the church bought this land and when they built these buildings and they reached out to the community, and I tell you, I was so hoping that I can recognize Jim and Levina in the service this morning, but they've just been battling the flu. The last couple weeks, he's been in and out of the hospital. He's been challenged by some sickness. And so we're certainly going to remember Pastor Jim and the family, and just ask God's continued covering over them. But there were great men like this, and there were great women that took siege and said that, you know, I see the opportunity. It wasn't about the land. It wasn't about the buildings. They said, I see the opportunity that we can mobilize. We can come together and we can find strength from one another in our weaknesses. And we can reach out into the community. You know what? And what they did is they threw out this vision. And all of a sudden they had these people. And there was 28 people that met in that first house, you know, back in 1970 that we just heard Billy talk about. And they came together and said, Pastor, we know that it's not you that builds the church. It's God working through all of us. What do we need to do? It was recorded in the minutes. What do we need to do? And all of a sudden, they came around and they said, you know, we're going to put our money where our mouth is. We're going to put our hands where our feet. And what we're going to do is we're going to move in reaching this community. I've said it more than once. I tell you, I've known a lot of pastors in the area. And I know probably most of the pastors in some of these real large churches. And I know for certain that it's not their personalities. It's that their skill set. It's the direction, the vision God's given them that they verbalize to the people. And the people mobilized and are continuing to mobilize, just like College View has done. And they're moving forward and they're reaching out in the community. They're inviting people. They're bringing people to church. Stephen Dale, Jim Dudley, they had this idea that a church community meant just that. It didn't mean walls and buildings. Didn't mean land. They were summoned by a church family to come and cast this vision, and that church family got around them, and the church grew. College View has started a lot of churches, yes. I know of two or three. College View has sent out its own past, and they are currently supporting missionaries by the dozens, by the way, mission organizations. We have spent hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars, even in the times where our budget could not afford to do so. But mission giving was the priority, as it is to this day. I don't know if the church has had any of those experiences in the past, but I know over the last 2.5 years, when we have set a mission budget to reach, we have always surpassed that. Why? Because this is a giving church, and we believe in the work of missionaries. And yes, the church continues to reach into communities with outreach programs and new church developments and having them on campus and even through our Awanas program, which, by the way, is one of the oldest Awanas programs in the state of Arizona, almost 30 years old. Almost 30 years old, 1988. Continues to reach out into our community. But just like a new coat of paint, which we've done also, right? But just like a new coat of paint, I tell you, stuff like this can wear off. We need to be always moving forward. We need to always be ready to try new things and be willing to let go of old things, right? Ephesians chapter 2. A mother looked out a window and saw Johnny playing with their kittens, and he knew he was going to be a preacher someday, so he lined up these kittens on the ground, and he begins to preach to these three kittens the plan of salvation. The mother turned around to do some more work in the kitchen, and a while later she heard some meowing and scratching on the door, and she went to the window and saw Johnny baptizing the kittens. Baptizing the kittens. She opened the window and said, Johnny, stop that. You're going to drown the kittens. Johnny looked at her and said with much conviction in his voice, they should have thought of that before they joined my church. Yeah, join my church. One of the most, and probably one of the oldest difficulties in the church has always been this issue of who does the church belong to? Well, let me give you a hint. Whenever you hear people say, this is my church, they mean it with probably the best intentions, right? Because I brag about College View everywhere I go. And I often say, you know, that's my church. You know, just flippantly, you just throw it out. Yeah, College View is my church, right? They have a strong standing in this community. That's where I go to church. That's my church, you know. And sometimes, you know, when I hear that from other people, I have a little bit of a problem with it, because I always think the phrase "my church" doesn't belong to us. We generally forget really who the church belongs to. And there are sometimes we have these troublesome people that really believe that College View belongs to them, kind of in a, I'm going to just be transparent, kind of in a, not in a very good way, right? Kind of in an unhealthy way. They believe that it's their church and it must be run according to what? Their agenda, right? Their likes, their dislikes. And we don't have a whole lot of those. And sometimes it's because good-hearted pastors, and I'll take the blame of this, doesn't come alongside them and say, "Hey, you know what? I love you, but I want to remind you who this church really belongs to. It's not yours. It's not Mark's. It's the Lord's." You know, several times in ministry, I've had children come up to me, and they're so innocent, and they have, of course, they have the right motives and the right intentions most of the time, but they'll say, "Hey, Pastor Mark, do you own the church?" Maybe some of you have been at, but they'll come up to me being the pastor and say, "Pastor, do you own the church?" And I said, "If I did, I'd have a lot better parking lot." That's for sure. No, I didn't say that. They wouldn't understand that. But they say, "Pastor Mark, do you own the church?" Many of them come from this non kind of church background. So this question is certainly isn't unusual, okay? But I always answer no. God owns the church. And for kids, that's one of the hardest things to understand for them. Because they see adults around them and they see how they're actively involved and how they're always cleaning up stuff, how they're always putting stuff up on the walls, and how they're always so working so diligent, how they're always so faithful, how they're here when all the lights in the homes around them have turned off, they're still here in church, and they don't understand, you know, that who owns this. And then you kind of develop this little Bible study lesson with them, and you explain to them a little bit more in detail that God owns the church. And you start getting into the groom and the bride thing, and you start getting focused around this kind of, you know, attention that children should eat. But it's a pivotal concept that even adults have a hard time understanding sometimes. Christians have a hard time grasping that God owns the church, and that only He has the right to say how it's going to be set up, right? Only He has the right to call the bride in one direction and call her back into another. Why? Because he's the Godhead. He's the Godhead. He's the leader. He's the groom. 40 years from now, old Pastor Mark's going to be dead and gone. Boy, that's cheery, right? Cheery. I don't think I'm going to be around 40 years from now. You know what? I have to be honest here. I hope that I'm not around 40 years from now. You know, I'm 30. I just passed 30 years old. It's not a lie if I say I just passed 30 years, you know, I kind of threw that. But at 52 years old, and 40 years from now, I'll be 92. 92 is kind of a rough age, right? Not for Billy, right? She still looks really good. And some of you are in your 80s, and you look marvelous, by the way. And some of you are in your 70s, you know. But somewhere around 28 or 29, I started to feel it in my knees. And all of a sudden, you know, not that I could play basketball anyways, but, you know, I was missing, you know, I would hit probably 2 out of every 3-point shots, which I know is not impressive, but that was, for me, it was. But now, you know, if the ball hits the rim, it's a good day, right? And I'm thinking, you know, with all these joints and all this, at 52, if I'm at 92, 40 years from now, I don't know if I want to just, Lord, bring me home. If you should tarry, And Father, according to your will and your wisdom, if you wait that long to bring us all home, Father, you have my permission to bring me home a little early, okay? I want to see my grandchildren because I want to see how much they torment their parents, you know, just like Mike. No, I just, but I want to be able to, I want to see some change. I want to see some direction. I want to see some movement in my life. 40 years from now, I'll be with the Lord. But if it's possible to look down from heaven and see an active bride called College View Baptist Church, I want to see them passionately desiring worship and glorifying the Lord, glorifying the Father in every aspect of their life and in every location where they find themselves existing, whether it be in their home, their workplace, in the neighborhood, at the bank, you know, even at Walmart, wherever you're at, that they are growing and they're desiring, and God has taken over their complete being, so they're always in this attitude of worship. I have a dream speech. 40 years from now, if I'm looking down from heaven, members, I want to see them actively pursuing to grow more and more in their biblical knowledge in efforts to balance a country that's removing themselves. And some people would have a pretty good argument that they are purposely removing themselves from a biblical standard or biblical knowledge. And I tell you, I want to see believers that are really sold in on the world, the Word of God, and they don't walk from it, and they don't refrain from talking about it, that the gospel will always be the truth, and the truth will always set you free. If I'm looking down and looking at CollegeU, I want to see CollegeU carry the bold truth to their communities. I want to see the bold truth presented in schools. I want to see it. I want to see this active involvement, this unrelenting commitment to just living out the gospel in all areas, again, that we're at. And I want to see even a stronger commitment to missions and mission support. We have a couple of our kids here at CollegeU that are thinking about the mission field. I don't know if you know that. And I've always encouraged them to be doing more than just thinking about it and doing even more than just praying about it. Step out. Get on the boat. Jump in the plane and head off. And to head to Africa and see what God has in store for you there. Go in a direction, pull yourself out of your comfort zone, and you will find a church family. You will certainly find a pastor who will support you 100% in that endeavor. I want to look down and see his bride remain doctrinally pure as a church. I want to see a water bill just triple because of the amount of times that we have to fill that thing, right? I want to see that bill just triple. I want us to come to the pastor and say, Pastor, we can't afford to pay you because our water bill, oh my goodness, you know how much it is this month? And that's a good problem to have. Why? Because we made a conscious decision that the Great Commission means something to us still. I hope to look down and see a church at peace with itself. 40 years from now, because they did not compromise, they made a conscious decision they were going to tickle ears. It didn't become something about entertaining the saints. They wept for the lost. They lost focus on themselves. They never surrendered. They were keeping on, and it caused them to reach out more in innovative ways. They become more relational. I hope to look down and see a church that's never wavered from the truth 40 years from now. And in 40 years from now, they were still called CollegeU Baptist Church because it's never been a name change God was interested in. It's always been about a heart change that he was causing us to focus on. So always be open to God's will and to his change. Hey, listen to this passage of scripture, and I'm going to close with this. This is out of Ezekiel. Some of you would have to look at your index to find out where that's at, right? I did. Ezekiel. The hand of the Lord was upon me, chapter 37. And he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me in the middle of a valley, and it was full of dry bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry, he says again. He asked me, Son of man, can these bones live? I said, O sovereign Lord, you alone know. That's an easy answer, right? But God didn't let him off the hook. Then he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will become life. I will attend tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know the will of the Lord. Then you will know that I am the Lord. We celebrate 40 years as a church today. But we really celebrate the goodness and grace of Jesus Christ. And to him, and him alone, be all glory. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Well, Heavenly Father,